Join me in Psalm 23, please. Psalm 23, it's also on the projection in front of you. Hear the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the living God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, today we come to the end of a very interesting journey through Psalm 23. David has taken us under the constant care of the Good Shepherd to the green pastures, by the still waters, and even through the valley of the shadow of death. Then his illustration changed, and he began seeing himself seated at the table of the great king with ample provisions and protection. He was shown great hospitality as we dove into that anointing by the king and having an overfilled cup. Great hospitality, great provisions. And then he began closing his psalm by saying, "Surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now, here in the latter portion of verse 6, he turns his attention to the future and the knowledge that he has of being in the house of the Lord forever. There are many Psalms of David that speak of being in God's presence, of being in God's house, just a few of them for you. In Psalm 26, David states, "O Lord, I'd love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." Psalm 27. David admits his greatest desire here. "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Psalm 84, who was not written by David, but was written by the sons of Korah, expresses this same desire of being in the presence, being in the house of the Lord. The sons of Korah write, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for the joy to the living God." And then those men who wrote Psalm 84 close it out with a beatitude. Yes, there were beatitudes in the Psalms. "Blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord. Better is one day in your house than a thousand elsewhere." And then here in Psalm 23 that we are closing out today, David concludes this great assuring psalm by saying, "And I shall," there's that word again, "I shall," strong imperative, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's no doubt in David's mind. There's no doubt in David's mind where he will spend eternity. Far from any pie in the sky dreaming or hoping, David's desire was based on what he knew of God and what he had experienced all the days of his life. David understood God's character. David understood God's purposes. David understood God's relationship with his people, and he desired that relationship. And so it was very easy for David to say in this psalm here, "I shall. I'm not hoping for. I'm not thinking I should. I shall That's quite different than the answer we get from some individuals when we ask the question, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Hang on. Wait a minute. Either you know so, or you don't. And you can easily know so. And we should be able to make the same statement David made. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And David, understanding God's character, was based on the history he had himself, but also based on the history God had with Israel. The hope of dwelling with God was revealed by God himself. And we go back to God delivering the children out of Egypt, out of the bondage of captivity in Egypt. And once they crossed the Red Sea, Moses led the people in singing, which taught that the Lord, in his steadfast love for the people, would lead the people he had just rescued into their sanctuary, guiding them to that promised land. God's promise was good, and he made good on his promise. But because of the disobedience, it took them a while to get there. But God did exactly what he said he would do. In Exodus 15, we read, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. You will bring them in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Israel had been redeemed to dwell with God in that promised land. And let us be clear here. The ultimate desire of God is to be with his people. As we mentioned in Sunday school, in our redemption, in our salvation, God did not save us for us. He did not redeem Tim for Tim's benefit. Now, I am a beneficiary of it, but he saved me. He saved you for himself. He saved you to be with him throughout eternity. And so this desire God has with his people is the culmination of the covenant he established long, long ago. Again and again and again through Scripture, we read these beautiful words, and I've mentioned them as many times as I can throughout this sermon series. And it is God saying, I will be your God, and you will be my people. As I said, these words were given time and time and time again. They began in Exodus. We see them in Leviticus. Many times the prophet Jeremiah reminded the nation of Israel of these words. Ezekiel himself reminded the nation of Israel what God said. You will be. Right now you're stiff-necked. You're disobedient. You will not do what you're told. But understand the benefit of the covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. In Exodus 6, we read specifically God saying to the nation of Israel, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it beautiful to know? As I spoke of earlier, yes, we are sinners. Yes, we are fallen. But God has not given up. And he will not give up. He will pursue and he will chase down his people. He chased the Israelites through the entirety of the Old Testament. And he continues to chase after his people today. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the way it was in the beginning. Adam and Eve enjoying that beautiful fellowship, that beautiful relationship with God and his physicalness. But sin entered in. And that union was broken. But again, as I just said, God ever desiring to be with his people and his people being with them, he established his covenant. And with the coming of Jesus Christ, redemption was purchased for his people. And so as we read in Revelation 21, John writes, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Can you imagine? Looking up one day and seeing God stand right in front of you in Jesus Christ. Now, Revelation 21, as I just read, is prophecy. That has not taken place yet. It was future to John, of course, and it is future to us because we are not yet in the intimate presence with God. But know this, because of God's covenant made and because of who God is, the prophecy made by this ever-covenant-keeping God can be taken as fact, even though it has not yet occurred. And so there's where the promise and the assurance comes from that David made. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, now let's dig into this last half of verse 6 of Psalm 23. David establishes this hope, this fact of dwelling with God in two ways. First, God's house is portrayed as the end of the journey. It is the end of the journey for his people. Using the shepherding imagery that he began the psalm with, David portrays the Lord as the good shepherd leading us through life, through the green pastures, by the still waters, even through those dark valleys, but he's leading us to a place. Then the illustration changes so that the hospitality of the great king is seen, and David has arrived to sit at the king's table, enjoy the great provisions that he has laid out for him. So he is leading us to a place. We will find that table, and that's the end of the journey that we see here. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, one thing we should notice here that helps us with this imagery of future thinking. The illustration change that I just mentioned. First of all, the shepherd and the sheep, and then the king and the honored guest at the banquet table. Notice clearly where that change took place. Look with me at verse 3. Or let me just do it this way. Verses 1, 2, and 3 are the good shepherd and the sheep. Verse 4 is the good shepherd and the sheep. But notice they are walking through the dark valley of the shadow of death. Then verse 5 is when we find ourselves as the guest of the honored king. For David, the hope of dwelling with God in the house of God occurs after he passes through the valley of the shadow of death. So what is he speaking of? His passing away from this place and passing into the presence of God. This change of illustration takes place when he passes through that valley of the shadow of death, and this dwelling place of the Lord is on the other side. And so this was for David and for the Christian that final destination. Many, many times when I arrive after the passing of one of our loved ones, I pray, Father, show this saint his her place at your table, at that great banquet table. Because that table's there, and that great banquet feast is awaiting all of us. And so I pray, Lord, show this loved one their place at your table. So we can see here from verse 4 in that transition that David understood the benefits of here spoken in Psalm 23 could be known, and as we've said, are known in this life. But as he concludes the psalm, his thinking, his imagery, his thinking after this life, moving on after this life, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is looking to that place, that final destination. And as I spoke of last week, this is why I believe the psalm is used so often in funerals and memorial services, because it brings so much comfort with its provisions and protections in this life, and the promise of goodness and mercy to follow, to pursue after us in this life. However, it brings a greater peace knowing, again, speaking of that loved one that has passed away and passed through that valley, passed through that shadow of death, and has put their faith in Jesus Christ, that they are in the presence of God. As I've said before, my dear friend Dr. Kick had a sermon, The First 5 Minutes in Heaven. We will be in the presence of God through Jesus Christ, and dwelling in the house of the Lord is that final destination. And then what hope does that bring us who have lost loved ones? That promise of A, knowing where they are, and that we will then also join them. We will dwell in the house of the Lord as well. And this leads me to the second point we should find David making here. First, he sees the dwelling house of the Lord as the final destination. His second point is this, is that God's house is presenting as the beginning of that wonderful presence with Jesus Christ. That wonderful glory that we will share for all eternity. Yeah, it's a final destination, but it's not that into nothingness, as some Far Eastern religions teach. It is not into a nothingness. It is not as the Corinthians taught, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. It's over. No. Yes, we have a final destination, but that is also a beginning. That is also a beginning. And as we said, certainly the provisions of God's house we find here. And he spreads a table before us. He, goodness and mercy are following us here. But God has prepared his people to dwell in his house forever in the new heavens and in the new earth. Yes, his goodness and mercy are here, but it's only foreshadowing of what is being prepared for us in that new heavens and new earth. Again, another familiar passage that we use at funerals and memorial service, John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That place is being prepared. And then just as Jesus told his disciple, if I'm preparing a place, or look at it this way, why would I prepare a place for you if I hadn't planned to come back and get you? So if he's preparing a place for you, for me, for us, logic dictates, nonetheless, Holy Scripture dictates, that he's coming back to take us. So that we should be able to say, just as David said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah, there are blessings in this life, but these are only foreshadows. These are only foreshadows. 2 weeks ago, we spoke of, maybe a little longer, of anointing with oil and pouring into the cup until it overflows. And these being illustrations of lavish hospitality and provisions. God is here portrayed as a host who generously provides for his guests. Psalm 36, David writes of the abundance of the dwelling house of the Lord when he says, feast on the abundance, God's people, feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. Can you imagine trying to drink from a river? Just overwhelming. Just drinking from a river. That is portrayed so many times in Scripture. Ezekiel. I will read a passage here just in a few moments from Revelation. It speaks of that great river. Imagine that just overwhelming you. And you're surviving. Now, he called this the river of your delights. Now, a keen part of this, the word David uses here for delights is actually the same word used for Eden, the Garden of Eden. The word delights in Eden. God, the garden where, before sin entered in, God enjoyed the fellowship he desired so greatly. So it seems that the mansion, John 14 talks about a mansion being prepared for us. It's got many rooms. Well, surrounding that mansion is what? A beautiful garden. I know Marley's happy. She's in the flowers. That beautiful garden God first prepared for his children, we see it here, forecasted, foreshadowed. If you would go with me to Revelation 22, or if you don't, I'll read it to you anyway. Revelation 22. verses 1 through 5. Again, this beautiful garden. Isn't it wonderful? Holy text in Genesis begins with a garden, and holy text ends with a garden. You think we're going to be in a garden? Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. There's that river. Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the city, street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, total redemption. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Again, yep, you're going to live in a house, but I hope you like gardening. Our journey's end in this life is also the beginning of a new life. The beginning of surpassing. It's paradise more glorious than even the created Eden that was in the beginning. It is true in this life, God's presence is felt lesser at times, greater at times. And that's not because God comes and goes. God is forever, constantly, everywhere. It is because of our sin. And sometimes our sinfulness blocks our relationship with God. And so we feel less of God sometimes, more of God, etc. But see, in heaven, that's not going to be the case. Ever present. Ever present. Again, from Revelation 21. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. That was God's ultimate desire in Genesis chapter 1. And we see here in the conclusion, Revelation 21 and 22, that his desire that he expressed in his covenant will be fulfilled. Covenant will be fulfilled. And it's hard to imagine what it will be like. I almost asked Eddie to come up here and sing this song with me, but we won't do that. But the song, I Can Only Imagine, by Mercy Me. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Or will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Now, this is a beautiful psalm. Comfort and assurance. But we must be clear. We must be clear. At the funerals and memorial services that I've mentioned, and we read this psalm, many would think that this psalm would apply to everyone. It does not. The psalm itself expresses otherwise. The blessings of this psalm, 23, are for those who has the Lord Jesus Christ as their shepherd. The blessings are for those who are seated at the king's table, who know Jesus Christ as Lord. Because you see, the psalm also speaks of enemies. Enemies, those who obviously do not partake of the blessings of God. So how do we know for certain that these blessings are for the believer? How do we know that he is with us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death? What is it that enables us to fear no evil? What is it that assures us that you, your rod and your staff, they comfort me? What is that assurance? How can we know for sure? Well, I think everyone in the room knows the answer. And it is Jesus Christ. It is the salvation found in the Good Shepherd. The blessings now and the future are only for those the Father has called to himself, who have bent the knee and professed the name of Jesus as Savior and Lord. As they sang and we read, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The issue is, when will it take place? On this side of the grave or that side? But for the Christian, bowing the knee and professing the name Jesus Christ has taken place here and now. And with that confession on this side of the grave, the Holy Spirit comes and enters in, redeeming that old cold heart that Ezekiel talks about, making you a child of the King and reserving a place for you at that table. A sheep of the Good Shepherd, an honored guest of the great King. I hope you know. I hope you can say, just as David has said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, with that, we come to the end of this most assuring and comforting psalm. And my prayer is nothing more than this, that we, like David, can close by saying, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen.